Well, good evening. Welcome back. Good to have you here tonight, night number two in Logos Bible Software Training. I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into where we left off a week ago. I believe I still have my cheat sheet here to show the topics we want to cover tonight. Thought we got a good start on it last week, and I'm eager to follow up with it here tonight. Before we get started, let's bow to the Father and ask for His blessing upon our time together. Father, again, it is our blessing to come together tonight, and we thank You for the tools You provided for each one of us. And the day and age in which we live, Father, to have the Logos Bible software and other electronic study means available to us. Father, there's never been a generation that's ever walked this earth that's had more access to Your truth than we have. And Father, we identify with that, and we know that to whom much is given shall much be required. So we thank You for Your faithfulness, Father, and we do thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to open just with a couple of websites. The one you're seeing is the slideshow from Bible Screens. This is a Logos website or a Faith Life website, as it were. BibleScreen.com, if you want to pull it up, and then you can have it on your tablet or your iPad. You can have it even on your Roku. You can create a Roku channel for a Bible Stream, Scream.com, and then it'll just play on your television set there in your living room or wherever. Anyway, I recommend that, BibleScreen.com. By the way, that's where I set up my Windows desktop, my lock screen. Every time I log out of Windows, it changes my desktop. I guess once a day, it changes my lock screen with the most recent of the Logos Bible screen pages. So anyway, I get a new picture. Today happens to be Ezekiel 43:2. Tomorrow it'll be something else. And every time I log onto Windows or log off of Windows, I get a new splash screen like that. Another website you're going to want to know is YouTube, and everybody knows YouTube, but youtube.com/user/Logos Bible Software, all right? And this is the Logos Bible Software channel. You can find it easily enough if you just go to YouTube and come up here and search for Logos Bible Software. They have different featured videos, but I recommend coming down here to the playlists. You see where the playlist is there? There's home, videos, playlists, then channels. I go to the playlist, and then under the playlists, this is where you really want to camp out. The Logos 6 features and tutorials right there. There's 33 videos there that give you tutorials for the new features in Logos 6, as well as introductory videos. There's 5 there. Depending on what you're using, as you go further down, if you're using Android, they've got some help videos for the Android app. They've got if you are a Mac, Apple type person, they've got iPhone app support. They've got the Kindle Fire support. If you have the Kindle Fire, the Amazon Kindle Fire, the app there is slightly different from the standard Android app. Anyway, there are a lot of, and then there's even tutorials for Logos 5, Logos 4. If you're using a version of Logos that's previous to the current Logos 6 release, you get your help tutorials there. So I recommend that page. Just bookmark it and refer to that from time to time, and I think you'll do real well with that. All right, let's get some new ground covered, and I will start recording the desktop here. This worked out pretty well last week. I'm looking forward to seeing some more of these. All right. We learned last week the options that you have available to you when you first start Logos Bible Software. You can load to the home page like you have here, or you can open to a blank desktop. That's my favorite. You can open to a workspace. You can open. There's a lot of options for how you open. You recall where we found this under Tools, under Program Options. Remember that? And I always find it hard to find, so as I'm illustrating right now. Tools, is it not there? There it is, Program Settings. See, that is just so hard to find. So grab it with your mouse, click and drag it, put it up here on your toolbar, and then you'll have it right there for Show Program Settings. And it'll be a toolbar button from now on, and you won't have to find it in that confusing menu that they have there. All right. And here in your Program Settings, this is where you're going to set up. I like to have it start up, open to blank layout, okay? But if you want, you can have it on any of your workspaces. You can have it on the home page, your most recent layout, on any machine or your most recent layout, only on the local machine. Okay, and if you use multiple machines like I do, I have the laptop that I use in the pulpit when I'm traveling on business trips and mission trips and so forth, the laptop that I use quite a bit, the desktop is what I use daily. That's what I use at home in the mine. And so if I wanted to synchronize desktops, then that might be the option there if I do the most recent layout, any. But I just go to the blank layout because I don't know from time to time what it is that I'm going to be looking up. All right. We also talked about my library, and I'm going to do more with my library tonight, and then I want to cover the reports, the program guide, the exegetical guide, the word study guide, and that's really where the bells and whistles can be found for if you just want to jump into the program and start using it and get the most bang for your buck early on with the software. So, do you remember last week how we opened my library? There's three or four ways to do it. There's the library icon here on the toolbar, the middle button there on the top left, and you can simply left-click that, and it will drop down. That's one way, okay? And once you have it on the drop-down, then you can type in a book that you're looking for, and it'll shorten that list, all right? That's one way to find it. Say if I want to find Geisler. Look at that, I got 21 Geisler text in my library, and that kind of shortens things down. So that's one way. Another way is instead of left-clicking, you can right-click the tab, and you can open it in a new tab, and that actually places it on your desktop in a window, and that's usually useful. In fact, if you're doing this tonight, I would recommend this because we're going to explore some things with that. You can also right-click it, and you can open in a floating window, and that just gives it its own window, and it's not on your desktop. It's kind of an external window apart from the main interface of your program. And if you wanted to, you could even move it off the screen or move it to an adjacent monitor or put it somewhere else. And that kind of thing gives you the flexibility to do that. Now, I'm going to go ahead while I have it open and maximize it because there's some things we got to deal with here. So if you want to follow along or just watch what I'm doing and then try to do it at home, it might even be helpful if you do it while I'm doing it. I just did right-clicked, and I opened in a floating window, and then I maximized that floating window. And so now I've filled my screen with, the maximize button here? The maximize button. Now I've filled my screen with the library. And this is good because this kind of gives you a sense for what you have. You got the title, but you have the author, you have the type, you have the series, you have the languages, you have the subjects. These headings across the top are useful, and every one of them is sortable. You can even add your own custom tags to anything, all right? For example, I created a tag for ABC PMW Evangelism classes, and those are the books in my library that we used in the Austin Bible Church PMW Evangelism classes. And so I just gave it the tag so that next time I want to go back and reteach the class or consider material that's in the class, I have a collection right there of only those resources, of only those books. And we'll talk about collections if we have time tonight. Otherwise, collections will have to wait for next week. But keep these headings in mind. And there's more. You can sort these. You'll notice I just right-clicked at the top. I right-clicked under title here. And you see there's image. You can turn that on and off. Depends. I like having the images on. Little copies of the book covers there. Nice little reminder for me. Title, author, type, rating. I haven't done hardly anything with ratings. I know some people do. Abbreviated title, alternate title. There's a whole lot of information here. Most of these I leave unchecked. They're unselected, so they don't appear when I display my library, but they're still there. Just because I've deselected them doesn't mean they go away. They're still there. You can still search for them and so forth. But these things are important because they're going to help us when we start to make collections, all right? And we're going to start to try to limit what we're looking at by type and by author and by language and things like that. It really helps us to zero in on our library. And before I leave the library page, a couple of things, some shortcuts I learned from Morris Proctor that I want to share with you tonight. There's a button here on the top right called Prioritize, all right? Have you ever used that? Are you familiar with that? Only if I've taught you or Morris has taught you or somebody that really knows what they're doing has taught you. I wish they would stress this more. Go ahead and click Prioritize. And when Prioritize comes up, a pane is going to open on the right-hand side. And unless you've done this before, it's probably blank. All right? Have you opened it up? Do you see Prioritize? Is it blank on the right-hand side? No? You got some books in there already? Then maybe you've already prioritized, or maybe by default they prioritize certain ones. But here is where you will really do yourself a favor if you list your five favorite Bibles, your five favorite Bible encyclopedias, all right, your five favorite Greek lexicons, your five favorite Hebrew lexicons. You may not have that many, but it's good to prioritize these resources. So the way I've done it, and you can put them in whatever order you'd like, but I just recommend, under Find, here in the Find window, I type in NASB 95, and there's my New American Standard 95 update. Just grab that with your mouse and drag it over and drop it right there. And mine's already dropped right there, so I'm not going to demonstrate for you. But if I drop it over here and I can drop it there, that's where it shows up. Okay? And that's my favorite Bible. And I put that at the top. It's the one I read out of the most, I study out of the most. It's the one that I commonly use the most in the pulpit and so forth. Then grab some other ones, okay? I'm fond of the Holman, even though I tease Dan for it occasionally. HCSB. And there's a lot of different abbreviations you'll find. They will typically work, most of them, many of them will work in the Find window. HCSB highlights the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Drag that across, all right? And make sure you drop it below the New American Standard. This is a prioritized list. And then NKJV, New King James Bible. Now here, you'll notice there's multiple results, not only in the New King James Bible, because some of these other books are keyed to the New King James Bible. That's fine. Just grab the one that I want there, the New King James Version, and drag that across. I'm going to drop that down. You may have other favorites that you prefer. Maybe you're NIV positive and you've got a fondness for that. You can bring the NIV over. Yes, sir? You get rid of something that's already over there, you right-click it, and it should say remove from this list. There's a bottom option there. When you right-click it, might be different on the Apple. I'm not familiar with the Apple. But you should be able, if it's in the prefer this resource, you ought to be able to right-click it and then remove from this list. And all it does is it takes it out of your prioritization list. Okay? You bet. I also like to put a King James in there too, just occasionally. Look at the old King James. I use the AV 1873 edition. I've got multiple King James Bibles. And then a Young's Literal Translation I throw on there just because I like the hyper-wooden literalistic way that Young did his Bible. And so I throw that in there too. Those are my top five. And the reason why I want those as my top five is those are the ones that will show up when I right-click certain things. Those are the ones that will show up immediately if I do Bible comparison windows and things like that. Then you can take the time, put in your favorite Greek Bibles, your favorite Greek New Testaments if you have multiple ones, Hebrew New Testaments if you have multiple ones. What you want to do, though, after your Bibles and your lexicons and those, it's important that we get our Bible encyclopedias here. Okay, and so for this, under File, under Find, in your Find window, I want you to do Type, colon, Dictionary. And actually, I don't want to do that. Let's do Encyclopedia. Yes, T-Y-P-E, colon, Encyclopedia. And you'll notice it just sorted your library. All you have are you have title, author, type across the top right. You see that? And now I've limited my library only to the encyclopedias in my library. Okay? And that's a lot of encyclopedias. You may not have that. It'll tell you how many you have. Right here it tells me I have 79, 38, all right, 40, whatever you have. Okay? That's a lot. That's too many. Okay, you're going to drown in the information. Well, what you want to do is you want to find your favorite five, the top five that you have in your library, the ones that you're constantly going to, the ones that are your default first place to go. All right, and depending on your library, you may not have the ones I have, but the ones I like are listed here, starting with the Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary, if you have that. I recommend it. It's comprehensive. The Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary, if you have it. This will be an alphabetized list. My second one is the ISBE. And almost everybody has a version of that, if not two versions of that, because it's public domain and it's in most of the collections. Called the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, volumes 1 through 5, or the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia Revised. I've got both copies. And I don't know if you have it or not, but I recommend if you do, prioritize it. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, volumes 1 through 5, by James Orr. I also have, my third one is the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible. There's others. I like the Nelson Bible Dictionary. I like the New Bible Dictionary. But you got to pick five, and five is the limit at this point for prioritization, because five is what's going to show up on your right-click menu when you do your right-clicks from your different Bible windows. So we'll talk about that also. You can prioritize your favorite commentaries. You can prioritize your favorite commentary sets and your favorite individual commentaries. And so I've listed those, my UBS handbooks, my New International Greek Testament commentary, my Tom Constable, Bible Knowledge, Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee. It's a prioritized commentary. So there's more to that, but if you have questions coming up, if you get home and you can't remember how to prioritize certain things, just call me or email me and I'll walk you through it. You're going to find it's very useful, and you'll see tonight, next week, and the week after, you're going to see places where these prioritized lists show up. And the order that they show up is going to be important. So that's under prioritize when you have your prioritize tab selected there in My Library. Okay? Any questions on that? It doesn't remove the other books from your library, but it just pushes those other ones to the front of the line. It tells your research assistant, those are my favorite ones. Those are the ones I want you to open first. Those are the ones I want you to bring my attention first, and then go get all the other ones when you're doing your searches and things of that nature. All right. Last week we also talked about how to drag resources to the toolbar. Have you done that? Have you made shortcuts on your toolbar? I know some of you have. You've talked about doing that, including books that you're constantly opening again and again and again and again. It makes sense to have them on the toolbar. It's easier than trying to hunt through your library to find them. You could even make bookmarks for them if you wanted to, but I think it's easier to put the book on the toolbar. Also, common tools such as Close All, Program Settings, Update Now. I've got other ones on here like Show Text Comparison. We'll talk about that tonight. Favorites, we'll talk about that. Highlighting, Collections, and then the different note studies that I have, Q&A nights and Wednesday morning training sessions. Those are my note files. Right-click. If you want something off of here, just right-click it, and it'll say Delete. If you want to remove a shortcut off your toolbar. Okay? All right. Let's look at some bells and whistles. All right? I'm just going to open up a Bible passage, and there's my New American Standard right there. Okay, look at that. Why was I in Genesis 9:25? I was in Genesis 9:25 because a pastor buddy of mine from South Carolina sent me a Facebook note the other day. Saturday, I was looking at this. We were talking about cursed be Canaan. So there's my Bible. It's open to Genesis 9:25. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. And there's a lot we can do with it. All right? We talked about last week that we're looking at the English verse, but embedded within this is actually the Hebrew text. Embedded within this is an awful lot of language information, grammar information, and so forth. It's embedded in there. It's searchable. We can work with it as we get more comfortable with the languages. But for now, we're just going to give you kind of a pretend you've never used the software before. You got a Sunday school class to teach. Somebody asked you about, well, what is this cursed be Canaan about? Okay. And for instance, and you say, well, I want to learn more about Canaan. I want to learn more about cursing. I want to learn more about these different topics or the different words and so forth. So let me show you a couple of things. First of all, when I do an exegetical guide, I'll switch to the New Testament. We might be more comfortable with the Greek. But a couple things we can do at this point. Right-click any word within verse 25. Just right-click it. I picked Canaan, but you can pick any word in the verse. It doesn't matter. And you've got the option here on the right to select the reference. The reference is Genesis 9:25. You see that? And there's a lot of things you can select. When you just, all I did was I right-clicked Canaan, and here's what came up. And I had a chance to select the actual word or the sentence or the verse. In this case, I'm going to select the verse. There's other things I can select as well, including persons and Strong's numbers and events and different things. But for now, I'm just going to select the verse. The verse is Genesis 9:25. And now on the left, there's a lot of things I can do with this, but I'm going to start with Passage Guide. And I'm going to left-click Passage Guide. And here's what comes up, all right? And this is where I'm just going to let it run. I'm going to drink some of my coffee. It's going to take a few moments, all right? It's going to take a few moments. I'll give you a chance to drink some coffee and gather your thoughts, think about what you're doing, say a prayer, okay? But what's happening here behind the scenes is in the Passage Guide, your research assistant is doing you some huge favors. He is running to all your shelves, and he's bringing back everything he can find on Genesis 9:25. And he's bringing back things that you may want to look at or things you may not want to look at, but he's not wasting your time with things you don't want to look at, because he won't bring you a book if it doesn't have a reference to Genesis 9:25 in it. All right, he's saving you a lot of time by shoving a lot of things off your table, off your desktop that you don't need at this moment. Yes, sir? Does what come into play? Prioritizing. No, prioritizing does not come into play here. Yes and no. Yes and no. It fundamentally will eventually, but not technically by virtue of the prioritizing. All right, and I'll show you that here in a minute. All right, so in the top section, I've got my commentaries. These are, some of them overlap with my prioritized commentaries, but what really happens when it populates the commentaries, it remembers the ones that you most frequently open. And it remembers the ones that you most frequently open me, and it assumes that those are the ones that you use the most. Those are the ones you appreciate the most. Those are the ones you spend the most time in. The software remembers the ones that you use the most. By extension, they tend to be the ones that you prioritized, but not always, okay? And so there grabs the top ones there, Handbook on Genesis, Tom Constable, Bible Knowledge, Through the Bible, J. Vernon McGee, New American Commentary, and Kyle and Delitzsch Commentary of the Old Testament. Those are the first ones that it shows you. And by the way, each and every one of those, they have them laying out on your desktop ready for you to look at, and when you open each one of them, like say if you open here Handbook on Genesis, look where it opens. It opens in Genesis 9:25, all right? You're not flipping through the table of contents or turning the pages and trying to find Genesis 9:25. Your research assistant has already done that for you. Likewise, Tom Constable. There it is, Genesis 9:25. Or Bible Knowledge Commentary. There it is, Genesis 9:24 through 29. And you notice the software is smart enough that even though that range is Genesis 9:24 through 29, right? Does that not include Genesis 9:25, the verse that you're studying right here? Of course it does. You know that. I know that. Your software knows that. Okay? Because the software is smarter than we are. And we can appreciate that. So there you can run through your commentaries in fairly short order at that point, because your research assistant has already grabbed them all off the shelf and already bookmarked them all, got them ready for you to look at that article. Okay? Now also, by the way, it's not limited to those. If you want the rest of them, you can go get the rest of them. Just click on More, and it'll start loading them. And again, it will load them in an order based on frequency of use. So the ones at the bottom are kind of my newest ones that I haven't had very long, like Leupold. I expect, Leupold, by the way, I expect to gradually watch that climb in the upcoming weeks, because it's a fairly new one to me, but I'm enjoying it. And I'm going to go probably end up going to it more and more and more. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if that one starts to climb through the ranks here. Leupold, Old Testament Commentaries on Genesis. Leupold. Yeah, I don't remember where I got. I think it was a pre-pub. I don't remember now. It might be a part of my new library collection. All right, so those are your commentaries. But commentaries is not all you're dealing with. In fact, I usually go to commentaries last, after I've done all the other work that I've done, the language work and the grammar work and so forth. I'm showing you Passage Guide at the moment. I usually do Exegetical Guide before I do Passage Guide, but that's just me, all right? Let me go down below commentaries now. The next section are journals. You may not have journals in your library, but if you're going to be a pastor, I recommend them. Journals are critical. Journals are marvelous in... I pulled my cord out. Plug that back in. Ooh, that'll even show up on the video, I'm sure. Okay. Sorry about that, Chief. All right. Journals are useful because now you get in-depth articles on a variety of topics in different theological venues. BibSac is a huge one. Conservative Dispensational Journal. There's several others. And so there's the journals that have articles related to Genesis 9, 25. Journals are huge. My content, I have no notes of my own from Genesis 9, 25. But if I did, if I had note files, if I had personal books, if I had other content that I had created whereby there was material in there from that verse, even if it was a year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, if I did work on that verse and it's in a note file, it would show up there. Cross-references, this is the R.A. Torrey Treasury of Scripture Knowledge and the New Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which you may have either or both in your library, depending. Either one is worthwhile. The new one is slightly better, but you can use either one. And this is, I'll share this next week, because there's a lot of things you'll glean out of this one. Ancient Literature, that's a new one to Logos 6. I'm not as familiar with it, but... I'm looking forward to learning more about that. Church Fathers, Philo, the Jewish authors, different contemporary authors to the Old Testament and New Testament at the time it was written. Parallel passages, literary typing, cultural concepts. Some of these I'm hoping to learn more about down the road. Outlines. There's a lot of resources in your Bible. This is, I think, new to 6. There's a lot of resources in your Bible that have created outlines for Genesis chapter 9. There you've got a collection of your outlines. Biblical people. Well, who's mentioned in this passage? The idea of a servant, that's in this verse. Japheth, the son of Noah. Shem, Noah. These folks here in this context. Biblical places. There are no places mentioned there. Biblical things, biblical events. Here's an event. Noah becomes drunk in his tent. Genesis 9, 18 through 27. And that's an event in your library. Media resources. There probably aren't any. Well, there could be. Some pictures. Some artwork. Yeah. There's some maps. There's some pictures. There's some different fragments, manuscript fragments. Yeah. Music. If there's any hymns that are based on this verse, I'm guessing I'm not familiar with any, but if there are, they'll show up there. Nope, no results. No one wrote a hymn on Cursed Be Canaan. Doug, you can. Yeah, there you go. And then topics. Here are some topics that are found within the content of the verse, including Canaan. You can expand that, and you've got your different encyclopedias and Bible dictionaries that have articles related to Canaan. Canaan as a place, Canaan as a person, Canaan or the Canaanites, and the material there. So this passage guide becomes your one-stop shop for everything related to the words, not the words as much, but the concepts, the topics, the verse itself, the commentaries, the journals, the music, the artwork, and all the rest. Okay? Anyway, spend some time on your passage guide, and you'll have some fun with it. Let's go to the other guide. There's two more guides I want to cover tonight. Let's look at an exegetical guide next. I'm going to close that. And in my Bible, I'm going to go to, you got a favorite New Testament verse? You want to do a Greek passage? Give me a New Testament verse. 1 John 4:10. All right. There's a great verse. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Isn't that great? You notice my word love there is blue. That's because some time ago I created a visual filter for all the agape terminology, agape, agapao, agapetos, and I colored all those blue, and then I took the phileo terminology, phileo, philos, and colored all those green. So I've got curly codes between my phileo and agape love in the New Testament. All right. Again, I'm going to right-click anywhere in the verse. Doesn't matter. I picked propitiation, but it doesn't matter. And I'm going to select again. The reference is 1 John 1:10. That right column is important. And that took me a while to learn this. When you right-click, and now you got this context menu, it took me a long time to realize that when I select 1 John 4:10 as the reference, that controls that controls what shows up on the left. All right? If I change it to propitiation, you'll notice my options on the left are now different. There's different things I can do with propitiation on the left, including a Bible word study, a topic guide, a sermon starter guide, and so forth. But if I leave it with 1 John 4:10, now I've got different options available on the left. So even the context menu has a context menu. All right, the right-click context menu is now very configured depending on what it is. Okay, if I'm looking at a hulasmon, I got options. If I look at helasmos, I've got options. If I look at heleos, I've got options. If I look at accusative singular masculine nouns, I've got options. If I look at the Greek Strong's number, I've got options. If I look at the Lowenita number, I've got options. If I look at the sense guide for propitiation, I've got options. And if I look at the cultural concept of God as Father, I've got options. Okay? So everything on the right, when I right-click propitiation, that's what's coming up. In our English Bibles, there's just one word there called propitiation. But coded into your software, all of this is buried right there in the text. Some of those are new features to 6. If you haven't upgraded to 6 yet, you don't have the cultural concepts or the sense lexicon and some of these other things. But I'm going to go back to 1 John 4:10 now. That's the reference. And you can do this with any library you have, even if you have the bronze library, the starter library, all right? You don't have to have the big whopping thing. Now, on the left, let me show you. I'm going to do exegetical guide next. Remind me, there's something cool. Don't let me forget the coolness. All right, let's go to exegetical guide. And again, as soon as it starts running, give it a minute, give it a couple minutes. It won't take that long. A few seconds gives you time to sip some coffee. Gives you time to say a prayer, gather your thoughts. All right, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And you note, by the way, I haven't opened my Nestle Greek text yet. All I'm doing is looking at the New American Standard. So, some of these carrots, by the way, you see some of those carrots are closed and some of those carrots are open. You see what I'm talking about there? Right there, that's a closed carrot, that's a closed carrot, that's an open carrot, which is why those are expanded. That's closed, that's open. It will remember the last time you had an exegetical guide open. If your grammars were closed, then the next time you open it, your grammars are going to be closed. If your grammars were open, then the next time you open, your grammars will be open. Okay? Textual variance. If there are manuscript discrepancies or variants within a particular text, they're going to show up there. That's a new feature, by the way, in Logos 6, and I haven't explored it as much. I need to. Coming down here to grammars. Now, depending on how many grammars you have, you'll have fewer or more results here. By the time you're a third-year Greek student, you should be living in these grammars. All right, a third-year, fourth-year Greek student, you want to be living in these grammars. And even if you don't understand what you're reading, you would at least have a frame of reference to understand the gist of what they're getting at, and you'll be oriented to it as you come across it in the text. And so every time 1 John 4:10 shows up in your grammars, there they are. They show up in 22 results and 19 articles and 11 resources. All right, and let me just give you a for instance. In Volume 3, A Grammar of the Greek New Testament, this is Moulton, Howard, and Turner, if you're familiar with that set. It's a four-volume set. Here's Volume 3 on syntax. And they have a reference here to the aorist indicative. To the aorist indicative. You say, why do I want to read about aorist indicatives? Well, there's an aorist indicative in that verse, and there's a significant aorist indicative in that verse, so much so that Moulton made a point of including it here. And so here's his article, and you can scan down, and you can typically, doesn't take long, and you can find your 1 John 4:10 reference. If it doesn't jump right out at you on the page, then you can simply do a search for it, and then it'll highlight it better. Anyway, these are the sort of things that once you're a third-year student or a fourth-year student, you're going to really start tearing apart those grammars. I'll leave that alone, and Dan and I can talk about that Wednesday morning. Let's go down to, I don't do much with visualizations, but they can be useful. My favorite is the opentext.org one here. I think that's my favorite. Because this is the one that takes a verse and gives you the sentence diagrams. It kind of breaks down for you. Here's a primary clause and gives me the sense. Here's a subordinate clause. It outlines the sentence for me. It lets me see not that we have loved God, but that He first loved us. And I see how that clause fits with the other clauses, fits with the parent clause, and I can see how the sentence diagram comes together. All right? Now, I might disagree with it. I might want to outline it myself in a different way, but at least this gives me a working outline to start with. If you ever do sentence diagramming and clause analysis. And there are several visualizations that are available in your library to help you do that, including Lexham products, that's Logos, OpenText, Cascadia, all right? Those are basically the three publishing places that they use for their visualizations. All right, now you get to word by word, and this is kind of the meat of the exegetical study. And this is marvelous, even if you don't read Greek, all right? Notice I haven't even opened my Nestle text yet. I've just done this out of a right click from the New American Standard Bible. But embedded within the New American Standard Bible in your software is the Greek New Testament underneath the English New Testament. The Hebrew Old Testament is also embedded underneath the English Old Testament. Again, in your New American Standard, New King James, King James, ESV, there's an assortment of about four or five of these reverse interlinears that Logos has produced for the Logos software users. So, what do we see now? On the left-hand window, here is the word-by-word for 1 John 4:10. And most of the words are included. Not all of the prepositions and prepositional phrases and conjunctions and so forth. You can get those if you want, but the default setting is not to include a lot of those. All right? But you got the Greek on the left, you've got the English on the right, and as you're reading it, in tuto esten he agape, and even if you don't read Greek, if all you're doing is reading the English, right, and this is love, not that we loved God, and so if I click on love right there, look what it did. You see what it did? I clicked on love, it turned that red, it turned agape red, and then it pointed you down here and said, that's what you're looking at. And even if you can't read that, that's agape right there, that's what it is, all right? And if you want it to read it to you, you let it read it to you. I think. Should have a vocalization here. All right. I might have my sound turned off, actually. There we go. All right. And so here's the word for love, okay? Agape. It tells you it's a noun, nominative, singular, feminine. It's the subject of the sentence. It tells you the sense for what the word is. It gives you your top lexicons, and this is where it's good that you have them prioritized. As I say, I want to prioritize my top Greek lexicons, my top Hebrew lexicons, because they're going to show up here as a prioritized item. If I want more than just those, I can click on more, and it'll give me the rest of the list. There's my lexicons that include, that's a lot of lexicons, that include articles on agape. All right, and if all I want to just leave it like that, I can. Or I could open up my word study right there. Clicking on that opens up my word study on agape. Now I get my color wheel. Now I get my word wheel. Now we get some of the other bells and whistles that you've seen from the pulpit before. All right, so I've gone from the Bible to the exegetical guide to a word study. My exegetical guide is still open, because I may do another word study as well. I may do three or four word studies just in this one verse. But they're right there on the left. They're right there in that exegetical guide window. Any questions on how I got there? How I did all that? And if I want to, once I'm done with agape, I can close that up. Just keep working your way down the list here. Again, you can select a word. Say, what's the word for propitiation? Click it. And it takes you down there to hilasmon. Takes you to hilasmon. Ah, that's what it is, from hilasmos. Right, click on that. It opens up your word study on hilasmos. And once again, in your word study, you've got all the options available to you that are a part of the word study. As we have time next week, we'll try to do more with word studies and show you the things that you can do with your word studies. This, by the way, is included in your, even, you don't have to have the software for this. They put this on the apps. You can get word study circles on your apps, right? They got word studies in the apps, exegetical guides on the apps. Okay. I got to learn more about the app. Since I'm constantly using the software, I find I don't ever sit, I rarely sit and listen to other people teach the Bible. And when I am, I got my laptop and I'm using the software. I'm not using the app. So, all right. Passage guide, exegetical guide, and word study guide are all in the, okay. All right, so I've shown you now the most common way I get there. There's other ways to get there. Again, how did I get there? I got there by finding a Bible verse, right-clicking in that verse, any word, making sure that the passage itself was highlighted, and then doing an exegetical guide. And that's what brought it up, word for word. Took me to my text variants, took me to my grammars, took me to my visualizations, took me to my word for word detail here of this verse. See, there it is, word for word. Now, there's other ways to get there. You can actually get there. You can make a toolbar shortcut if you'd like. Under Guides, the middle button, the middle menu item, when you've got Documents, Guides, and Tools, the middle button there is Guides, and that's where you have your passage guides, your exegetical guides, your word study guides. Also, I haven't used it very often, the Sermon Starter Guide, the Topic Guide. They're right there. You can go to it that way if you don't want to open up a Bible verse first. You can just open up, just say, all right, I'm going to start with a word study. And I'm going to look up, there's a good one, look up Watchmen. Okay, and I'm just going to start with a word. The word is Watchmen. And I'm curious, why does Isaiah 21 use two different words for Watchmen in the same chapter? So I look up Watchmen as a Bible word study. And look what it gives me. Well, first of all, it starts by giving me some topics. I have some Watchman articles in my Bible dictionaries and my lexicons. The ISBE has an article on Watchman. The Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia, the Baker Encyclopedia, Erdman's Pulpit Commentary, Tyndale Bible Dictionary, they've all got articles on Watchman. I may not want to read those right now, but they're there. My little assistant reminds me, yeah, by the way, with all the free time you got this afternoon, you might want to read those. Okay. You can open up a full topic guide if you'd like from this window. We'll go to there next. But then it shows you your Hebrew words, okay? That these are your Hebrew words for watchmen, with tsafa, with shamer, with natser, with miluna. Okay, so there's basically four different words for watchmen, but the wheel is designed proportionally so that one on the left, that's the big one. Out of the 18 uses, this is 13 out of your 18 uses. Where the New American Standard Bible has watchman, this is the Hebrew word underneath watchman. Okay. By the way, if you don't typically study with the New American Standard Bible, you can change that. You can make it the NIV. You can make it the New King James, the New Revised Standard. Whichever one you're accustomed to studying under, like the New King James, it may not have 18 uses of watchman. It has 20 uses of watchman. There's 20 uses of watchmen, including some additional Hebrew words that the New American Standard doesn't have, because the New American Standard, why are they missing out of the New American Standard Bible? Why does the New King James have 20 watchmen and New American Standard only has 18 watchmen? Translated with a different word, that's right. Keeper or guard or something else. Yeah. So I'm going to go back to my default Bible there. All right. Greek words for watchmen. There's actually no use of watchmen in the New Testament, so there's no Greek words there. Anyway, this is useful. I find this very useful. All right, so those are your word studies, your passage guide, your topic guide. Let's look at a topic guide. Let's look up for Watchmen. Topic guide and Watchmen. Now, a topic guide is different from a word study. A word study is just dealing with the word. The topic guide is going broader than that to consider the topic as a whole. And again, it's going to start with your encyclopedias and your dictionaries. It's also going to give you entries for your fact book, entries for your sermon starter, your Bible sense, different things there. The topic guide is slightly different than your word study guide. It also shows you if you have any illustrations. It shows you if you have any media resources. Biblical people, for example, David had watchmen that are featured in 2 Samuel 18. There's a watchman in the Septuagint there of Syriac, 37:14. There's some artwork, some photographs in your library. Here's a watchman's hut in a cucumber field. Say, why do I care about that? Well, you might. You might not. But this is a resource called 1,000 Bible Images. And this was a reference from Isaiah chapter 1. I don't know if you remember it when we taught Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1 and verse 8, talking about a watchman's hut in a cucumber field. And had I been a real slick, fancy type of pastor, I might have grabbed that image, thrown it into PowerPoint, and had some artwork for people to look at. As you right-click it and send it to PowerPoint, it'll throw it into your slide, and you'll be ready to take it from there. Anyway, play with the topic guide. You'll have some fun with that. Other things you can do with different topics, sermon starter, things you can. I haven't done much with the sermon starter, but I don't preach sermonically, so I don't do much with the sermon starter. But if you have a home Bible study, you have a time of devotions and things, the sermon starter guide might be more useful for you to get a sermonic type outline for a topic on watchfulness. Related passages, verses of the Bible that speak to watchfulness. And, you know, save it as a passage list and add to it. Say, man, my favorite verse on watchfulness isn't on that list. Well, you're not a slave to the software. Use it. Send it to a passage list and add whatever verses you want. Okay? And no, you're drinking from a fire hose tonight. We'll do word list next week. We'll do passage list next week. We'll do collections next week. There's a whole lot more to do. Okay? My goal tonight was to show you passage guide, exegetical guide, and word study guide. And so there's something we're working on here. Any questions on these? Okay, close that. Again, I'm going to open up a Bible. And maybe I'll open up Galatians 2:20. Looks like I've done some more coloring there. Live and live and lives and live and live. Bunch of lives and a loved got my attention at one point when I was studying that. All right. Here's a new feature. This one's kind of fun. I right-click the verse. I select the verse. I may have to start throwing some more of these in here. There's a new feature. Dan, have you found this yet? Called Visual Copy. It's a new feature in Logos 6, and I'm loving it. I wish they had done it two versions ago. Visual Copy. It takes whatever you've selected, and it makes a real slick slide for you to throw it into your slideshow. Here's your visual copy. I have been crucified with Christ. And all it did, it just took the text I selected. It doesn't have to be Bible text. It could be a Greek text. Could be anything. And if I don't like that, I can just scroll through the templates here until I find the one that I like. Maybe I like that one better, or maybe I like this one better. And you can waste hours scrolling through and saying, ooh, I like purple. Let's go with this color. You know, and then the next thing you realize is I just spent an hour and a half laboring over something that's going to be on the screen for 30 seconds on a Sunday morning. Why did I go through all that? Anyway, and then you can either copy it, save it as a JPEG, send it to Proclaim or PowerPoint, that kind of thing. And it'll add it as a slide to your slideshow, and there you go. So that's kind of a new feature. That's called the visual copy. And I'm liking that. I may start using that more and more, the visual copy. All right, 7 minutes left. Let's look at Christ. right-click Christ. And I'm going to select not the verse, but the top reference. I'm going to select Christ as a selection. All right, Christ as a selection. Now on the left, I've got some options now with Christ as the selection. I could do a word study, a topic guide, all these things. They even added a new Wikipedia button. That's kind of fun. All right. But go down even lower. It scrolls down. You can search. You can search. You can report a typo. All right. Now, there's five of them in that list. Anchor Bible Dictionary, Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia, Baker Encyclopedia, Erdmans and Erdmans. Okay, I got two Erdmans. Erdmans Bible Dictionary and Erdmans Dictionary of the Bible. Why do I have them both? Because I wanted them both. All right. But this is why you want to prioritize your top five, because that's what's going to show up in your context menus. All right? Your top five Bibles, your top five encyclopedias, your top five Greek grammars, your top five Greek lexicons, your top five Hebrew grammars, your top five Hebrew lexicons, anything you can think of that you're going to be right-clicking. If you're going to have a context menu that comes up that you're going to want to go there, this is where you're going to get there. All right? And so because I prioritize this, let me pull up Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia, and there's the article on Christ. Specifically, it's Christ, deity of. All right? There's other articles. Christ, coming of. Christ, crucifixion of. Christ, death of. Christ, humanity of. Whole lot of articles on Christ in my Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia. And any one of those, depending on what it is that I'm looking at, any one of these articles is something that I want to read related to a topic that I'm studying. Again, you can spend all afternoon how about resurrection of Christ or second coming of Christ, sinlessness of Christ. You can spend all afternoon looking at these different topics, reading through the material and learning, having the references right there to click on, having the references right here to hover over, having the references right here to even just open up as an external window, things of that nature. 4 minutes left. Is that too small? There's two ways you can increase the size of your text. You can go up here to the menu button, which is the book cover button on the top left, and then you can adjust the size here on the sliding scale. All right, and boy, you can really get up there. You can get up there to grandma level. You get up there to where, but I'm serious. This is where, you know, Cynthia Carnegie or somebody with macular degeneration or someone that's barely reading anything, you know, they can put it on their Kindle and they can explode it up that high and they can actually read stuff. Be thankful for that. If you don't want to do the mouse activity, there's keyboard shortcuts, all right? Control equal. Every time you hit control equal, it gets larger, 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 larger. Control minus, smaller, 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 smaller. And you can just keep going up and down with control equal, control minus. And this, by the way, works for every window, works for your Bible window. It works for any encyclopedia, any resource. Control zero resets it to the default size. And I usually go two clicks larger than control zero. Control zero, two clicks larger. That's comfortable for me as I read. Kind of fun, isn't it? Do that with a print Bible. Okay? Can't do that with a print Bible. Also, do you want to carry 6,000 resources with you on the plane? If you're taking a trip to Kenya or whatever, if you got it in your Logos software, you're taking it with you. You've got it on your laptop. You've got it ready to go wherever you are. The portability, the advantage of electronic books, first of all, they're far cheaper than print books, okay? As a rule, don't tell me, well, I found this for $1 at Half Price Books. Okay. You can do that here and there, but as a rule, it's going to be less expensive electronically than in print, and it's portable, it's searchable, it's embeddable, it's cut and pastable, it's copyable. All right, there's so much more that you're going to do with it. Send it to PowerPoint, send it to Word, all the things you're going to do with it as you study. Okay? All right, I went long last week and didn't save myself question time, so let's take questions if you have questions. And then we'll actually leave ourselves a little bit of a break before 7:30. Yes, sir? The cool thing I was going to show you was the visual copy. So again, that's the, yeah, thank you. And maybe I don't want to do the whole verse. Maybe I just want to do a phrase like, you foolish Galatians, all right? Right-click that, you foolish Galatians, and let's do a visual copy. And it'll do that. It'll create, it's got some built-in templates here, and it'll create a, it'll remember the last one that you used. Anyway, find the one you want, you foolish Galatians, all right? And either copy it to your clipboard, Windows clipboard, or save it as. You can make it a JPEG or a PNG file. You can send it to Proclaim or PowerPoint. You can print it. A lot of things you can do with it. Yeah, that's the cool thing. I'm really getting more and more to like that. Visual copy, when I right-click, is on the left. There's copy and visual copy. If all I do is copy, well, then it's going to take the text, you foolish Galatians, and copy it to my Windows clipboard. Then I go to Microsoft Word and I paste it. I've done the cut and paste or copy and paste. But the visual copy is right below there. How about, let me go back to God and look at Wikipedia. All right. This is a new feature in Logos 6. And it doesn't actually open a web browser for you. It keeps you in the Bible software. It keeps you within Logos. But it goes out and it gets the Wikipedia page for God. And it loads it in that window. And so if we wanted to look at it in a, like in a Chrome window or something, I think you can get there from here. Yeah, there it is. Okay. So that's, if I open up wikipedia.org and I pull up the article on God, which of course is pretty broad, okay? That's not simply talking about the Christian God there, all right? Anyway, Logos now has imported all that and created it, put it into a Logos window, has it available. The neat thing about this is it then becomes linkable, searchable, different aspects there. And it keeps it from switching back and forth between your web browser and your Bible software. So you can have some fun with that. I usually recommend Wikipedia with a word of caution. All right, there's some weird stuff on there, and there's some flat-out error on there, and then editors go back and forth trying to fix it, and a lot of arguments, a lot of debates. But even having said that, there can be some good stuff on there. You can get a lot of good things quick and easy. Just grab it off of Wikipedia, check it out, make sure it's good, and then use it. So that's a new feature in Logos 6, and I'm enjoying that. All right, I will mark these topics off, and we'll do some of the other things. People, places, and things, some maps, some other timelines, things like that. We'll get into those next week. Okay? Thank you, Father, for tonight, for your faithfulness, for this time together. Again, we're thankful to have such tools. Thank you for making them available to us. We thank you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.